Well, a quick reminder of where we've been the last 2 months. We are in the book of Nehemiah, and we are plugging through this book one chapter at a time, and we are we're asking God to show us, as we study this book, we're asking God to show us how he repurposes us, how he takes our lives and breathes new meaning and new purpose into us because of what Jesus did for us. We're talking about how we are the living bricks with which God is building his kingdom. And we're asking God to show us who we are called and designed and made to be. And we're learning those lessons as we look at how God did that in Nehemiah and through Nehemiah. Today we are in chapter 8. I'm going to read the first 12 verses, which is only half of it, so this is like a lot shorter than some of the previous weeks that I've subjected you to. The first 12 verses from Nehemiah 8, you can follow along on the screen. All the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So, on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak until noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood a bunch of guys, and on his left were a bunch of other guys. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, a bunch more guys, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink and to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Something is happening here. Something deep is happening in Jerusalem. Something big. The people of Israel are being changed. They're being transformed. They're being remade, repurposed. There's a word for this kind of thing. It happens from time to time in the history of God's interaction with humanity. The word for it is revival. Revival. It's about being revived. I don't know what kind of images that brings to your mind, maybe televangelists, maybe tent meetings, which would be fun. I mean, we've got the field here. We just need a tent. I would like that. But revival, at its core, revival is just about moving from death to life. That's what it means. It's about discovering life. Now, I love how this gets started here in chapter 8. Nehemiah says, "They tell Ezra." Not Nehemiah, not the leader, saying, go get the Bible. It's not even the priest saying, you guys got to hear this. It's the people. They say, Ezra, go get the scriptures and read it to us. They know God is behind the scenes. They realize something's happening here around them. And they long to reconnect with God. For 100 years or more, they've been in exile, separated, just going through the motions, but disconnected from God. They know something's going on here. And they want more. Something deeper, something real. Revival starts with the recognition that there's always something more going on than what we see. It's the recognition that there's more to life than just the routine tasks of day-to-day living. Because even in those mundane moments, something deeper is happening. God is moving. God's at work. Something real. The real thing is God, the living God, working and moving and restoring and reclaiming and repurposing his people. Doing that in us. Revival starts when we long to reconnect with God. When we start longing for God to work through us and in us. The people of Jerusalem have realized in their long separation that God never gave up on them. So they say, go, Ezra, get the scriptures. Go get it. Read it to us. Remind us. We need God. So Ezra does. He goes and he brings the scriptures, and get this. Sun up till noon. What's that, like 5-6 hours? What do you say? Anybody got early lunch reservations you need to cancel? Just reading. I want to jump ahead at this point to what happens at the end. Because there at the end, Nehemiah describes something clicking. It's sort of that aha moment. They start to get it. All of a sudden, it makes sense. Revival, at its core, is about getting it. Getting what, though? It's about realizing the aha moment. God loves us. It sounds so simple. God loves us. I get it. God never left us. I get it. God is with us. I get it. God's on a mission to draw his people back. I get it. And this is important. If we're honest, this idea of understanding is huge because, frankly, the Bible can be tricky. You with me on that at all? Have you ever experienced that? I mean, I think if we took a poll, we would probably all agree that genocide is wrong. Am I right there? I mean, genocide, evil. But right there in the book that Ezra was reading to them is God's command for them to go and wipe out this entire ethnic group who's living in the promised land. How is that a loving God? What do we do with that? The scriptures are hard. What about this one? This is one of my favorites. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 4 different books in the New Testament give us that command. But when was the last time you did that? Why don't you right now look at your neighbor and say, don't even think about it. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Did you get nervous there for a second? The Bible can be hard. But here in Nehemiah, during this marathon scripture reading, we see the priests and the Levites helping the people understand. They're interpreting it as they go so that people can get it. And they do. They start to get it. I think what happens is that the story of God's movements and God's actions in those first 5 books of the Bible, they come to life. Children today, even today, thousands of years after the Exodus, Jewish children, when they recite the story of the Exodus, you know what they say? They say, we were slaves in Egypt. and God set us free. They start to get it because it's their story. They claim it. It's the story of their very real lives. They start to get it because it becomes real. It's their story. When the people gather around and they listen to Ezra and they hear the story of Adam and Eve rejecting God's purposes for them, when they read a story of their ancestors turning away from God in the wilderness, they know, that's my story. When they read the stories of these broken people and their broken history, they know, that's the story of me, broken. That's my story. So they hear the story of Adam and Eve who ate the fruit, and they know, that's my story. I ate the fruit. I eat the fruit. Every time I rely on my self-serving independence instead of on God, I eat the fruit. Rob Bell, who I quote a lot, he says, the power of the Scriptures, the miracle, the amazing thing about the Scriptures, it's not that these stories happened. The amazing thing about this story of Nehemiah, it's not that it happened. The amazing thing is that it happens. It still happens every day. The story of Adam and Eve, it's not that it happened. It's that it happens. They realize that every time they hear these stories in the Scripture of people turning away from God, they know, that's my story. I do that. I abandon God. I'm broken. I chase after my own dreams instead of God's. They start to get it. And what do? They weep. They cry. There's a story in the New Testament. Jesus is standing in front of the grave of one of his best friends, Lazarus. He's standing in front of the grave of Lazarus, who's been dead for a week. And it says Jesus wept. And then Jesus says, open the door. Let him out. And some of the people there, they're like, Jesus, you don't understand. He's been dead for days. In the King James, that's followed by this verse. It says, he stinketh. He's been dead for days. He stinketh. Guess what? That's our story. We stinketh. The people of Israel, they listen to Ezra read it and they realize they stink. They cry out because they start to get how complete and tremendous their brokenness is. Maybe some of them cry because of what they have done or the things they didn't do when they hear the commands of the books of the law. Maybe some of them cry because of what had been done to them, but they get it. They stink. And they know it. And they cry. The law that they're reading, the Old Testament law, it shows us what holiness looks like. But the point is to show us who we were made to be and to show us that we can never get there. The law does not make us perfect. The law is designed to show us that we stink, which is why we need Jesus. So they weep. Revival starts to happen when we get it. Let me ask you, have you ever invited God to show you how bad you smell? Have you ever invited the Holy Spirit to shine into the dark corners of your heart, the parts that you try to hide from people when we put on our shiny, happy faces, and to show you how bad you stink? Because we all do. It's our story. When we start to get serious about letting God into those places, that's when revival breaks out, because God is in the business of taking stinking death and making it life, abundant life. When revival breaks out, the people of Jerusalem start to get it. Now, something else happens as they begin to understand. As Ezra's reading, and as they begin to understand, they worship. Now, I'm not comparing to our Sunday morning experience, but have you ever been so awed and amazed by the goodness of God that you couldn't stay on your feet? They fall down with their face on the ground and worship God. It makes me wonder, what does it take? What would inspire that kind of reverence? I think it's this. As much as they know how bad they stink, they're also coming to know how completely God loves them. They realize that as far away as they walked, God never left. They realize that no matter how many times they abandoned and rejected Him, God loves them still. They realize no matter how rotten they are and unlovable they are, God delights in them. And when we realize that, I could see it falling on my face. Revival happens when we start to see that no matter how undeserving we are, God loves us. No matter how far away you are, how far you've fallen, how much you've rejected God, God hasn't left. God loves you. Mark Beeson is a pastor over in Indiana, and he describes the moment that his son started to get it. Now, I just want to be honest. This kind of happens for a lot of people in that transition from youth into adulthood. You start to get it. It's a moment when you kind of make your faith your own. But it's especially hard for pastors' kids, apparently, and missionary kids to make that jump, to start to get it for their faith to become their own. And Mark Beeson said that was true of his kid. I mean, a pretty normal teenager, right? He was a good kid, and he went to church, and he could say the right things, but he also got in trouble the right amount, and just a normal kid. But Mark says, as his son started to grow into adulthood, something clicked. He started to get it. And Mark says, it was like a light bulb coming on. It was like the engine turning over. All of a sudden, there's this joy and this purpose and this meaning. Life exploding out of his son's heart because he got it. And then he tells a story about his son going and talking to his dad. So, I mean, Mark's son is talking to his grandfather, who wasn't really a very kind, loving person. He said, Grandpa, I get it. God loves me. And he wants me to love others. That's it. I get it. Revival is not about realizing how much we stink just so we can feel guilty. Our God is not a God of guilt. In fact, let me say this, shame has no place in the Christian faith. God's not into that. In fact, Nehemiah looks at the crying crowds weeping about their sin and he says, stop, stop crying. We've talked about in the weeks past looking for Jesus in Nehemiah, and here it is, crystal clear. Nehemiah says, stop crying. This is not a day for grief. He points forward to Jesus, who wraps up all of our brokenness, all of our abandonment of God, our rejection, our stench. And Jesus takes it on his shoulders, and he takes it to the cross and does away with it. So don't cry. It's done. It's gone. We are not who we were. So Nehemiah tells him, get up and celebrate. Eat and drink, he says. Celebrate. Give some to the people who don't have any so that everybody can celebrate. God loves us still. 100 years we've been walking away, but he loves us still. It's amazing. God didn't give up on us. Celebrate. So they do. When we start to get it, life explodes out of us. But not just us. Who gets to celebrate here? Everybody. That's revival. When revival breaks out in our midst, it's not just us who are blessed. Everybody gets to celebrate because they see the love of God flowing out of us. Here's the thing. This journey of discipleship, this journey that we're on of following Jesus, it's really the journey about discovering who Jesus already made us to be. It's about discovering our true identity, our real calling. In Philippians 3, Paul says, let's live up to what we've already attained. We've already got it. Let's live into it. Let's live into the truth of who God has repurposed us to be. Revival is the people of God discovering that truth. Be who you were made to be. That's life. That is living. It's moving from life to death. It's moving from the old creation to the new creation. It's moving from the body of death to this body of life. Moving from guilt to peace. Moving from brokenness to wholeness. It's about moving into the life that Jesus died for you to have right now. Jesus had a phrase to describe that kind of living. He called it eternal life. It's not just the life that waits for us when we die. It starts today. You've already attained it. It's yours. Start living in it. That's the kind of living that lasts forever. It never ends. Here's the invitation from chapter 8. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Invite God to show you how much you stink, but only so that He can then show you how unfailing is His love. And start living like you were made to live. Let's pray.